cast your mind back to that famous that interview, that news, when they were gathered in, all the journalists were there and George Bush was stood at the front. And what happened from the very back there, a journalist had taken off his shoe and he'd thrown it at George Bush. And we think, well, that's not a very hard missile, to be honest. It might cause a bit of damage, but it's not like a gun. But again, when you think about it in its context, the foot being the lowest and the dirtiest part of the body and it being an insult, the worst of insults, that was the reason that that guy did that. So when we put that, when we think about that, and we read this passage, you begin to get a feeling for what Jesus is doing here. And for why the upper room possibly went very, very quiet. And my guess is all you could hear is the sound of splashing water and the occasional sandal maybe dropping onto the stone floor. And none of the disciples dares to speak at first. I don't know whether you've ever been, well, you will have been, in company where someone has said something that, or someone has done something that is just so cringeable or embarrassed. And there is that deathly quiet, isn't there? Oh, and it's so awkward. We've all been there. My guess is that that was what it was like in the upper room, as Jesus works his way down the line of the disciples' feet. Here is their rabbi, their Lord, their master, the Son of God, kneeling before them and washing their dirty feet. But then there is one guy, our favorite disciple, and he can take it no longer as Jesus gets to his feet, then he's unable to contain himself. And what does he say? Look at verse 6. Peter just cannot take it any longer. And in effect, I would say that he pulls his feet away from Jesus. And he says in verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I think that's the polite version of no way. No way, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? The Greek translation apparently is very forceful. Peter says to Jesus, never shall you wash my feet from now until eternity. That's a strong statement to make, isn't it? And Jesus knows how to deal with Peter, and I guess that he takes a deep breath. And in verse 7, he more or less says to him, Peter, at this point in time, you don't realize what I'm doing. You don't realize the significance of what I am now doing. But verse 8, Peter defiantly sticking to his guns, no way, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus has to cut straight to the chase, as it were, and he replies to him, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Again, strong words. In fact, Peter, you will come to see that unless you accept the washing and the cleansing that I have, then you will never be clean, and therefore you can't be a part of me. In fact, Peter, there is only one way to be clean, and that is to allow me to wash you. And if you won't accept that washing, then you will never have a part of me. And isn't that the heart of the gospel? That unless we allow Jesus to cleanse us and to forgive us and to wash us of our sin, then we can have no part with him now or in eternity if we stick to our guns on it. Now that's, in this society, a very harsh and intolerant message, isn't it? That is more or less saying that salvation is found in Christ alone. That there is no other way to God. That there are not many roads to God, and that all roads are winding around the mountain and will get to the same point. That's what society is trying to tell us. And yet the Bible says quite clearly in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found through Christ alone. And if we do not allow Christ to wash us, if we don't come to him and ask for his forgiveness and repentance and turn our lives to him, if we don't allow that cleansing blood to wash away our sin, then we will have no part with Christ in this life, but more importantly, in eternity. Sad to say that we know folks, and we know around the world, there are millions of people who are doing their best to get cleansed. They know that their lives are in a mess. They know that they have done wrong, and they're looking for meaning, but so many millions are looking in the wrong place. They're desperate to be cleansed and washed. But unless they accept the washing and the cleansing that Christ offers, they can have no part. And that's why this important book, that is why the gospel is so important to be told, as it were, in a missionary sense, overseas, across the miles, in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, in the deserts of the Sahara, to a people that have never heard the gospel but are desperate to be cleansed. And I should say it's not just overseas that this gospel needs to be proclaimed. As never before, it needs to be proclaimed on the streets of street. Unless I wash you, Jesus says, then you can have no part with me. And as that sinks in, look at what happens in verse 9. Because Peter's enthusiasm does a complete U-turn. From being very much against having his rabbi wash his feet, all of a sudden in verse 9, he does a complete U-turn. And you can almost picture Peter almost jumping into this bowl of water. If that's the case, Lord, then give me a bath. You know, not just my feet. The whole of me. Wash the lot. And of course, Jesus has to rein in this sudden rush of enthusiasm. And he says to him in verse 10, Peter, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, and as justified believers in Christ, we've been cleansed once and for all. Our sin has been dealt with. We are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We've been given that bath, as it were. And that full immersion doesn't need to happen again. But because of our fallen nature, and because of the fact that as we go through the streets of life, then our feet will get contaminated by sin, then we do need to have our feet washed on a daily basis. A person who has had a bath and has been cleansed only needs to have their feet washed. Our sins have been dealt with when we came to Christ. But isn't it so important that on a daily basis we come to God and we ask for our feet to be washed? Lord, I know that you've forgiven me. Lord, but I come and I repent. Would you forgive me? You see the picture here that is being painted? The act of atonement on the cross has happened once and for all. Sin has been dealt with, but we do need to come in daily acts of repentance. You see, there's another picture that is being painted here, and it's a picture that the disciples are not yet able to understand. It goes beyond the servant issue that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here. But there is a direct connection between the washing of their feet and what Jesus is about to do within a few hours of this actually happening. Jesus lays aside his garments, just as he had temporarily laid aside his garments of glory. He takes off his outer garments. just as he takes off his heavenly garments, as it were, becomes a man and comes down to earth. He takes hold of a towel, choosing to take the form of a servant. Not just any old servant, the lowest of the low in terms of servanthood. He's soon to be nailed to a cross, considered to be the lowest form of death, cursed of God. Jesus then takes the hold of the basin and he takes hold of the jug and he pours water into the basin. Just as he is about to pour out his blood, just as he is about to pour out his life to cleanse the human race of sin. And then he washes his disciples' feet, just as he washes or cleanses his children of sin. And then look what happens in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. In other words, when Jesus had finished the work of the cross, when he had finished being the lowest of the low, he rises again and very soon takes his place back at the table, as it were. And so you've got the whole of the gospel message in picture form there as Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Peter, you don't realize what I'm doing now. You don't realize partly what this symbolizes now, but later on, when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, you'll be reminded of these things, and it will all make sense. Do you know, when Jesus had reached the end of that line, and when all 24 feet had been washed, he gets up and he returns to the table. And then from other scriptures, we know that the Last Supper took place, and he breaks bread and he pours out wine. Again, yet another picture of what he's about to do in his life. But as they're round the table, he says to them at the end of verse 12, "Do you understand what I've just done for you?" And he's asking his disciples as to whether they had understood what that simple foot washing episode was all about. And then he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, "Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example so that you should do as I have done." You see, Jesus desperately wants them to grab hold of the fact that he wants them to be a children and a people who are servant-hearted at the core. He's saying to them, as my disciples, I want you to be a people of humility. I want you to be a people who serve. I want you to be a people who love. I want you to be a people who offer the towel, as it were. And that message runs right the way throughout the New Testament, and certainly applies to us as Christians today. But isn't it a message that is rather countercultural again? In our society, the general feeling is that it's about number one. Charity begins at home, we hear the phrase quite often. But within society, there is sometimes a selfish attitude. It's about me. Me first, others second. Whereas Christ is saying, it's to be the reverse. I want you to be a servant, and I want you to serve people. And that's a hard message to put into practice, isn't it? Especially when the people that we're serving don't fully appreciate what we're doing for them. Or especially when people actually don't notice that we're serving. And it can get rather tiresome. And we may feel that there are certain menial tasks that are beneath us, that our status is too high to have to do those, and that, well, someone else will do that instead. There will even be a time when the person whose feet that we are being called to wash, we just don't get on with. In fact, if we're honest, we don't even like. And that's when it gets even harder to serve. And dare I say, it can be especially hard within a church congregation. Often within church congregations, there are strained relationships and hurts from the past, going back years and years sometimes. And so when we're called to serve and to love those people who may have said something years ago that we have struggled with so much. And so we find instead of serving, we pull back our hands and we don't offer the towel. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Well, now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed you, you should wash one another's feet. No ifs, no buts, no, well, if you knew what that person had done to me, you'd understand. There's none of that. How do you think Jesus felt as he went down the line of those disciples? When he comes to Peter's feet, and he knows full well that those feet are soon going to be running away. He knows full well that that person is going to deny that he even knew Jesus Christ. And how do you think he feels when he gets to the feet of Judas? And he knows full well that those feet, within a few minutes, are going to be running through the streets of Jerusalem to claim 30 pieces of silver for betraying him. Jesus knew full well what was around the corner. Do you think as he reached his hands out, he thought, I don't know. But he knew what Judas was going to do. And yet still, he washed his feet lovingly. Got down on his hands and his knees. And he washed the feet of those who didn't really deserve to be served in that way. And it's exactly the same for us, isn't it? We don't deserve to be loved or served by God in this way. Even before we became, Christ died for our sins. He stooped so low as to die for me and you. And that command is still very binding today. And let's not think that this is just a command for those who head overseas to places like Africa to serve in an official capacity. It applies to us all today if we are Christians here. Wherever you live, wherever you work, then that's your mission field. And that's where you're called to serve. That awkward person that you work with, who is very definitely not a Christian, God calls us to serve and to love them. And we so need God's help to be able to do that. Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, God calls us to be his representatives and to serve one another as a fellowship, as a body of believers, but also to go out into the world and to serve those who do not yet know Christ. Let me close with some very powerful words from the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. For each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped and held onto, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. It's alive. And you choose to speak through your word to us. Father, sometime we find what we read quite uncomfortable. We find it a challenge. We find it convicting. Lord, I thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who was willing not only to wash feet, but also to die for each of us. Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the power of the cross, of cancelled sin, of a restored relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for the empty tomb. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit which lives within. Lord, would you open our eyes? Help us to appreciate what the cross means. And Father, would you enable us and equip us and help us and strengthen us to be a people who serve one another as you have served us. Lord, we need your strength to do that. And it's only in your strength that we can do that. But Father, I pray that as we do that, others will take note and be able to see Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.